to spend a portion of it in the house of the Lord. I also want to extend a heartfelt welcome to those who may be watching via one of the live stream platforms, YouTube, Facebook, and of course, out there on Rumble. So if I suppose if you're on Facebook, it's like us. If you're on YouTube, subscribe. If you're on Rumble, just give us a hand wave, whatever it is. We appreciated those who watch via our live stream who can't be with us live. Thankful to the Lord for those technologies. We pray that they're used to his honor and his glory. Now, we just completed a seven-month walkthrough of the book of Revelation, where we read every verse in the book. There are 404 verses, 22 chapters. And of course, Revelation covers a lot of prophetic content. A lot of futuristic things are being presented to us there. And yet, while I'm sure that we've left some things out in terms of all of our teaching and what we've been doing looking at that, they're still there for us to check out for ourselves, to dig into, and ask God for wisdom and understanding in. Today, I want to start another book, heavy in prophecy, and it's a book that I promised you at the first of the year that we would be going through, and that's the book of Daniel. So we're going to be starting the Old Testament book of Daniel today. I had said that we would walk through both of those books here in 2025, and I think we're on track to be able to do that. Maybe with a little time left over, we'll see. Even though it's only 12 chapters long and not 22, there are 357 verses, so it's almost as long as the book of Revelation. It in some ways, and maybe in many ways, parallels the content of Revelation, but from an Old Testament platform, from an Old Testament perspective. And if you didn't know, there are some profound differences, nuances between the Testaments. I just like to summarize it and just put it like this. The Old Testament is pointing forward to Jesus. And the New Testament is either pointing at in the gospel accounts or back in the epistles to Jesus. The entire focus of both of the Testaments are upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then there's the whole nature of things related to walking with the Lord and some other nuances that differentiate between the two Testaments. Here in Daniel, the imagery and symbolism of the book very much stands alongside that of Revelation. It meshes with the overall prophetic picture of the period of time in history that we would call either the end times or the last days or the latter days. Again, not as detailed as Revelation, but woven into the fabric of Daniel's prophecy, is a probing look down the road into the future. Here's a little fact alert. One out of every four verses in your Bible are verses of prophecy. That's a lot. That's 25%. Actually, I think the actual number is more like 27%, but just to round it off, one out of every four verses in the Bible are prophecy. And so I would have to think then that makes Revelation and Daniel even more so percentage-wise because they certainly feature prophecy. While it expands into the symbolic and sometimes cryptic, I'll just be honest with you, both books are kind of cryptic. You know, there's some mystery to them. We don't know everything. And if somebody stands up and tells you they do, I would maybe question that. Because there are just some things that we don't fully understand from either book. But it also, we'll say that aside, and I'm not afraid to step into those waters and look at the mysterious and share with you what I believe that the Lord is speaking through them. But there's this personal story. You know, in the book of Revelation, you know, we have John as sort of the chief author, writer, scribe, whatever it is, at the bequest, at the leading, at the direction of Jesus, writing those words out for us. Of course, here in Daniel, the personality is Daniel. And so we are considering, you know, all of that as we're going to be marching and walking through that. Some of the narrative does pack a certain wallop to it, and pardon the pun, like a 357. All 357 verses kind of pack a wallop like a like a 357. There's the, just like Revelation, there's the jaw-dropping, the mind-blowing, the wonder-filled scenes in this book. And in addition to it, there are also other influential, impressive, godly figures mentioned and written about. And we'll get to know them as we come across their stories as well. The narrative starts with the fall of the southern kingdom of Judah into what would be, or what we would know to be, their Babylonian captivity. That's what's happening in the opening verses of Daniel chapter 1 in the broader sense. But what's the big idea? Well, the big idea is personal. The big idea is what God is up to in the lives of Daniel and, of course, his three named companions. And we're going to get into that hopefully here today. They're better known to us not by their Hebrew names, but by their Chaldean names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who along with Daniel are forced out of their native land as captives and marched the approximate 900 miles from Jerusalem to Babylon. And it is noted they are young boys. These are not aged adults. These are young boys as they're leaving Jerusalem and headed off into captivity. Someone might mistake the whole scene as a story about human trafficking. They might. And no doubt there's a case for this ungodly evil that we have going on in our own world and in our own time, dating, you know, way back in time. Certainly none of what was happening to these young men was easy peasy. This was not a sightseeing trip. This was not a little foray into a foreign country to see what they were doing over there. And it wasn't without danger associated for the people being hauled off into that captivity. Basically, they were at the mercy of their foreign captors. Now, I noticed, having already read the 12 chapters and took some notes and spent some time in the text, how quickly we might lose sight. And so I say that to say, let's not lose sight of their youth, and let's not lose sight of their plight, having been taken from their families, and possibly, and again, I say this possibly, sometimes I'll do this, I'll step over here and say, not officially, that they might have undergone the that which we would call mutilation, and that maybe they were eunuchs. I don't know, we don't know, that's speculative. But what's not speculative, and what we're going to look at, and what's not conjecture, is the attitude and the actions of these characters that we're going to read about, beginning with Daniel and, of course, his three companions. So let's not lose sight of the fact that they're pretty young, pretty tender in age, but wise beyond their years. I've chosen a text from the first chapter, and I don't know if we'll have a text for every chapter. We'll have to see about that. But our text for today is going to be from Daniel chapter 1. A little later, we're going to read it, so you might want to hold your finger in the Bible there. But Daniel chapter 1, verse 17. So if you would, please, let's stand to our feet together. We're going to read this verse together today, and we're just going to label it as our text for this opening salvo here this morning. Praise God. Daniel chapter 1, verse 17 says, and read with me, "As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful today to have opened your word and read this together as a congregation. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence, great teacher, and I pray that there is a blessing bestowed upon each and every one of us, Lord. Give us unction in our minds and our bodies, Lord, to receive the word, Father, today, to be energized, Lord, by it today, to be provoked and challenged and changed if need be, Lord, today, and that you would use these proceedings to glorify and magnify yourself, your Son. And Father, today that you would pour out upon your church a blessing, and we'll be careful to thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Something always tells me that even though we're going to read about the glowing reviews, the biblical accolades, the affirming testimonies of Daniel and his companions, never put men upon a pedestal unless you're prepared for them to fall off of it. Which fortunately is not the case here with what we're going to be reading. But I want to make every attempt to honor what I would call the law of humility. Say that with me, the law of humility. What is the law of humility? It's the principle of what happens to those who remain humble before the Lord. And of course, those that don't. And why that's important. So I'm going to highlight that and skip over to into the New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 5 before we get into the nuts and bolts of Daniel chapter 1. So 1 Peter chapter 5, I think I gave those to you. Did I give those to you, Louis? Let's just take a look at those. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to start at verse 5. Just follow me if you will. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. How many of you have heard that statement before? God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Sort of a principle that we can kind of carry over into, I will say, not rip it out of context, but across a broad spectrum of actions and attitudes. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. In other words, don't worry about trying to exalt yourself. Stay humble before the Lord. Let him do any and all of the exalting that needs to be done. Can I get an amen? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth you. We say that often. In humility, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. Don't simply try to run and manage and ramrod everything, but give things to the Lord. He cares for you. He knows what's best for you and I. Hallelujah. And then verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We're going to see a little bit of that action later on in the narrative as we're walking through Daniel. Some of you already know exactly what I'm talking about. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Before we're finished with Daniel, I think you'll be able to yourself connect the dots here from what Peter is saying and safely say that Daniel and his companions were humble. Humble servants, not haughty, not full of themselves, not spiritually superior. And of course, on the other end, not kicking and screaming and fighting God all the way, waiting to turn 18 to just be out of here. Friday night after work, I said to Tamara, let's go down to City Beach and take a dip. So we ran down the City Beach and sat on the beach there for a while and absorbed some of the sun, then went out and took a dip. And there was a grandma and grandpa that was sitting over there in front of us, had a couple of their grandkids with them, and the kids were way out there in the water. You know, at City Beach, you got to go out there about a mile before it, you know, gets above your ankles practically. And so they're out there, and the grandfather yells out across the water, "It's time to go. Come on in. We got to go." Thank you, Joe. I appreciate that very much. And so, you know, about 10 minutes later, those kids came strolling in there. And you know, it's hard. You're not trying to eavesdrop on people's conversation, but it was hard to miss what was happening over there. That, you know, the kid says, I wish I was an adult so I could make up my own decisions and do my own things along those lines. And I thought, oh boy, here's grandma and grandpa going out of the way, taking the kids down to the beach, and this kid's just wanting to run his own show here, you know. I don't know, it might have been me, you know, in the flesh I might have said, well, okay, you want to be an adult? Walk home. But anyways, that didn't happen. They all piled in the car and away they went. You know, it just kind of struck me as here is the, we'll say, some contrast. You know, because Daniel and his friends are very young. They're certainly teenagers. I don't know how old this young man was. I'm going to say 12, 13, 14 possibly. And, you know, they were walking with the Lord. And they recognized the authorities around them and the responsibilities that were given to the people around them to see to their welfare and so forth. As I sat down to prepare this, I thought, well, what am I going to use for a title? I always use scripture for titles of messages. What am I going to use for a title? And so this one struck me as I was reading along, and this is the title for this series. It's called Daniel, a Great Man. Kind of sounds like I'm already violating the law of humility. But I think you'll get it as we move along in this series. And I believe our text is a summary statement that will prove itself over and over and over again as we go verse by verse and scene by scene. And we're going to cover that again as we go through Daniel chapter 1. Now, here's what we've been doing. We did this in Revelation. I'll just read the chapter. We got 21 verses. I'll read it. You'll listen to it. Hopefully, you won't fall asleep. But by the time we're done, we'll circle back and we'll just try to hit on a few high points. So Daniel chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, you'd like to follow along, I'll be reading starting in the first verse. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them daily provisions of their king's meat, of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he had drunk. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. Why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? And that shall make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, for 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. I had to look up pulse. It's basically vegetables, a strict vegetarian diet. And then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenances of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this manner and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Then Melzar took away the portion of their meat and their wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said that he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. In all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. This is a sort of an overview, you know, leading us into what we're going to see in the remaining 11 chapters. And it's a powerful overview. But, you know, looking back on this chapter, it strikes me, and I don't know if this is abstract or not, but before we get into the nuts and bolts of Daniel's experience and the experience of those that were with him, I realize this, that if leaders don't do the right thing, let me say that again, if leaders don't do the right thing, they might be toppled, overthrown, put out of office, and out of business by God himself. And as you can understand, that can have tremendous consequences for the people over which leaders are supposed to be leading. And while we don't read those exact words in this particular chapter, in fact, in an economy of words, it tells us how the whole thing went down. God put Jehoiakim out of business. Well, you say, well, why in the world would he do that? Why would he allow his own people, the apple of his eye, the sheep of his pasture, to be hauled off into captivity? Was it just for fun? Was God looking for some excitement while sitting on his throne in heaven? No, he did so because this people, his people, on which he had poured out his spirit and his power and his prerogative on them, which he had given them his word, which he established them in so many ways, they decided that they could do better than serve God. The king decided that he could do better than serve God, and they just kind of drifted off into apathy, but not only that, into idolatry. And as a result of that, God was fed up with them and said, off you go into captivity. Well, that's one way of looking at that. And I would certainly agree that that's sort of the nature of things. But there's something else also going on here that I want to maybe encourage you with or challenge your thinking, provoke your thought process today. That God also had a plan in mind. None of these things are just done sort of arbitrarily. God's not just in his fury and in his anger doing something, then later said, boy, I wish I didn't do that. But three things are happening as the children of Israel, specifically Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are being hauled off this 900-mile trip from Jerusalem to Babylon, which today is in the nation we would call Iraq. So they went from Israel to Iraq and forced march. But God was doing something here, three things. He was infiltrating that nation and that kingdom. He was infiltrating him with his people. Now he's got Daniel and his companions with him there in Babylon to have some influence and some impact in that place. And if you want to get ready in your Bibles, turn over to Jeremiah 29. We're going to look at something there that will help us with that, the first 14 verses. But not only did he have his people there, but he had his proclamation there. God had his message with his messengers in that place. You see, God is not just interested in a certain group of people exclusively, without any care for the rest of the world, because we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I think God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I think there's something here about what is going on in that country and God wants to do something there. He's on the move in the earth. Now, I'm not going to tell you that worldwide revival broke out or that the entire nation bowed to the Lord, but God is doing some things. We're going to see that as we move along, what the Lord is doing in the nation of Babylon. It's exciting, folks, to think about that. But so there's not only, God not only has his people now there infiltrating that nation, he also has his, we'll say his program or his proclamation, but also his power. The very power of God is going to be on display. Folks, when we look around at our world today, wouldn't it be great if the power of God were more so on display? Well, folks, it has to start somewhere. Now, God can do what he wants in the heavens. He doesn't need my help or your help, but he has chosen, he has called us out, has his ecclesia, his church, and placed us in the earth to be his hands and his feet, let's say, and to be his messengers, his ambassadors, those who would testify for him. And so he wants to use us in the same way that he used those young men in that day. He wants to use us today. And I think he wants to use young men and young women, old men and old women. He wants to use all of us who would name the name of Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. Hallelujah. His people, his proclamation, and of course his power. So God topples Jehoiakim. The nation is hauled off into captivity. And it just sounds like it's the end of things. But you know, it's not. Some exciting things are about to take place. But let me also remind you of this. However you may choose to look at it, however, whatever part we may want to uncover and dig into, God is sovereign. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. And so whatever he does, in spite of how crazy it might make us, in spite of the fact that we may not be able to figure it all out, he's still God Almighty. And if we bring that into today, God is still sovereign over this locality called Sheboygan. And we may wonder about things happening in Sheboygan. God is sovereign over this region, this place called Michigan. He is sovereign. In fact, friends, God is sovereign all the way out to Washington, D.C., over this nation, and yet still and over this world. And it's important to understand that. And it's important that we see that in the lives of Daniel and his companions. You know, we could just see that, wow, what an awful situation for these young boys to be hauled off in captivity, trafficked from their homes and their families, possibly mutilated to become eunuchs. Again, we don't know. But that's not what we see. That's not what we read. We don't read about all this sad, sad, sad story, but we read about what God is up to in their lives. Daniel and his companions were taken by men, and I have to say at the permission of God, to do one thing, to serve the state, to serve the nation, to serve Babylon, to serve the king. Their rules, their regulations, their religions, their philosophies, their language, everything. We're going to transform these young men and make them and mold them into what we want them to be. One thing is for certain. In the nation of Babylon, there were zero no king rallies. I don't know if you follow me on that, what a no king rally is. There were none of those. It wasn't, would you please do what we are asking you to do? It was do it or else. Much of it at the sword. You know, we read that when Nebuchadnezzar came, and the fact of the matter is that Israel was a vassal state of Babylon at that time. But when he came, when Nebuchadnezzar was hearing about all the things that were going on, he came with the sword. It says he came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, I don't want to bore you with all the details. You've probably watched enough ancient movies to know when they come to a walled city to besiege it, they're throwing all kinds of things out there. They're whipping big, heavy rocks and some stuff that's burning that stinks, and they're throwing that over in there, and they're trying to burn the place down, starve the people out, bring them into submission. So when it says he came to besiege it, you know, that's kind of what he was talking about. How is it all going to pan out? Again, Daniel and his companions don't just run up into Babylon and realize the pickle that they are in and go looking for some verse to cling to. They came from Jerusalem already settled and grounded in the things of the Lord. How important is that? How important is it for us, brothers and sisters, living in the world in which we live, to already be grounded and settled and established? We read that verse in the things of God. It's vital. You know, if things, as they say, if something were to go south, and I'm not, you know, trying to proclaim that, decree and declare it, or east, northeast, like for Daniel and them. But if something were to happen, what would we do? Well, listen, if you're grounded and settled, you're in the best place that you can possibly be for whatever that might be. Amen. Does that make sense? I hope that does. So they were, and I think that's the takeaway for us. As we're looking at this, it's simple, it's profound. Now, while we're seeing all the other wonderful stuff, all the other powerful things, I call it the God factor that can't be dismissed and that we won't. Let's see what he was up to in their lives. Are you with me? Jeremiah 29. Now, some of you will recognize Jeremiah 29. For the 11th verse, and we'll cover that here shortly. I want to read you a few things. Jeremiah, I have this map. It says world history chart, and it's pretty complex. But on it, there's a part that says between 604 BC and 504 BC, these are all the things that happened. And right in there is the story that we're reading out of Daniel. This is in that time frame. Jeremiah lived in that same time frame, Jeremiah the prophet. So this is what he says. Let's follow it. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah, the king and queen, and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem." There was a massive deportation, folks. Massive. Lots of people were hauled off by the hand of Elazar and the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah and the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon." Did you see that? Did you catch that? Yeah. "Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them, and take ye wives and begat sons and daughters, and take wives of your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished." So while they're there, rather than just crying in their soup, rather than just bemoaning the condition, I mean, I can understand that for a period of time, but God says, go and be fruitful there. He's a plan. "And seek the peace of the city wherein I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray to the Lord for it, and for the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets or your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye shall be caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years I will accomplish, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts, this is the verse, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And that could be in the midst of anything that's just happening in the here and now that has all the looks of bad on it. For those that know their Lord, that are walking in humility before him and in the peace of God that passes understanding, you can latch on to that promise. And know that you know that you know that you know for sure it's good, that God's good for it. Then shall you call upon me and shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again to the place where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And for 70 years... they were there. Daniel was there the entire time. Daniel saw the change of seasons and the change of kings. And in fact, he comments on that. And we'll look at that next week as we begin looking at chapter 2. God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. Although this may sound like make the best of your circumstances, this may sound like what we just read, turning lemons into lemonade kind of thing. It's more profound than he quotes or quips. God is on the move. Friends, and there's a difference between that and, you know, let's just lace them up tight and do our best. No, God is on the move. And I want to move with God as he is on the move in the earth. I want to be on that side, friends. That's the winning side, oh, by the way. Right. Hallelujah. And so Daniel and his companions, they're already there as they step into this place. Now, as I said, we would look at a couple of points. I don't know how long we've been going. Not that long, maybe 5 or 10 minutes. We've only been preaching here, so just hang on. We'll get you done here in a moment. Of all the things that could challenge Daniel and his companions, the thing that starts out right off the bat, and you notice that, was the food. The food. I don't know about you, but friends, I like food. How many of you like food? You know, Tamara and I have been blessed to go to some of the nicest all-inclusive resorts. I'm not trying to brag. Most of those were given to us. I didn't have to pay a dime for them. I just worked hard. The boss said, would you like to go? You bet I would. And so we went. And, you know, besides the beaches and the pools and the sun and all of that, man, they feed you like kings and queens. And I mean literally. You're sitting down at a table. There's a fork here, a fork here, and a fork here, and a fork there. And there's knives and spoons and forks. And the glass are all crystal, the kind you go, you know, with. I didn't do that, but I really wanted to. Didn't think it was proper for me to do that while we're there. Yeah. Real china, you know, not fake stuff, not plastic. And then they come and they serve you with a towel on their arm. Yeah. Here you are, the finest of food. I mean, good stuff. And you know, hey, I'm only here for a couple of days. You know, we're going to go home. We don't live like that. Who in the world could live like that? I'll tell you who lives like that. Kings. Kings. Well, maybe you do too. I don't know. But most folks don't like that. Daniel and his companions, I say that to say this, Daniel and his companions are in the king's palace. And the king's food is not like bad. It's not like, hey, you're going to be eating spoiled meat every day. That's not the case. It's a fine, sumptuous food. So what's Daniel say to all that, staring that in the face, big, fat, juicy steak or whatever it might be? He says, no, thanks. No thanks. What do you mean, no thanks? Did you bump your head? No, the passage that I want to leave you with is verse 8. Louis, would you put verse 8 of Daniel 1 up on the board? What does this say? But Daniel purposed in his heart. Now, what is the heart? Is it that muscle that's beating in your chest cavity? Well, certainly there's an application for that. But when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the place where you live down on the inside, where you really live. You know, it may be one picture on the outside and there are other things that are going on the inside, down in your heart where you really live. It says that Daniel purposed in his heart. He wasn't counting how many beats it was taking. But here's the question we might ask. Well, who had Daniel's heart? What influences were upon his heart that he purposed in his heart that he would say no to the king's table? I mean, not only was it, you know, he was, we'll say, missing out on all the sumptuous food, but he was also putting his life in danger by doing so. How did he do that? Well, folks, you know, I know. If you don't know, here it is. God had his heart. And so the question is today for all of us, who has your heart? Who has our heart? Where we live deep down on the inside, does the Lord have our heart? That's the challenge. You see, because it makes a world of difference. Who has your heart? And so Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He saw it as defiling himself. Now, I don't want to get into the details of that, but let it speak for itself. We're not going to do this, irregardless of what the consequences are, we're not going to. But again, that wasn't just scrambling around trying to figure out what we're going to do. It was already here. It was already a settled issue. And so the best thing we can do for ourselves living in this day and time is to have that settled. Who has my heart? And so if there's any question about that, I say give your heart to the Lord. Let the Lord have your heart and see what he wants to do, good, bad, or otherwise. Would you stand to your feet with me today, please? Yeah, there's some more verses here. And I'm not just quitting because we're out of time. But the whole thing begins and ends, I think, with the heart. Daniel and his companions, and everything we're going to read from here on in about them and about their stories and the things was that God had their heart. And as a result of that, fixed, we are not going back position, God was able to do some things, some wonderful things and some powerful things. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, today in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you and praise you for the beautiful day again that you have given, but for the opportunity to sit and come before your throne with our worship, with our cares, and the Lord, then to open up your word and read it, notwithstanding pastor's words, Lord, today, your word, reigns supreme. And when we read where Daniel purposed in his heart and his companions with him and they took a stand and stood their ground, well, Lord, you provided for them. And while we may be wondering in our own lives, Lord, the message is clear. Who has your heart? Who has your heart? And so I'm thankful today to say, Lord, take my heart. You have my heart. My friend, if you're here today and he doesn't, well, why not? Why not? When the challenges of life come, you could be settled in knowing, having purpose in your heart, that I'll serve the Lord. That I'll live for Jesus. In the book of Romans, and I often say this at the end of the service, in the book of Romans in chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe where? In thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness or right standing. And then with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so, Lord, today I thank you for that profound divine transition that takes place when we say, Lord, here's my heart, here's my life. Without you, I am undone. Without you, I can do nothing. And that, Lord, how you take and change and transform people's lives. And so, Lord, for some of us today, it's just thank you for what you've done. Thank you for today's encouragement. Lord, may we be provoked by the lives of a Daniel, not putting anybody on a pedestal, but Lord, what you can do in the lives of those who are given to serve you and live for you. May it be a catalyst for us from these moments forward. And we'll thank you and praise you for our time together in Jesus' name. Amen.